I have had fun watching. If you're on Facebook at all, you've watched Dennis and Gail take over a house and transform that house. What it started as and what it is now are two very different things. The same is true for each of us. When our Lord saved us, He put a sign up in our lives and it said, under new ownership. You belong to me now. And you know what He does then? He starts knocking out walls. You say, I don't want to let go of that wall. He says, I don't care. I'm going to knock it out. He says, give me the key to that room. No, you can't have the key to that room. He says, nope, I want that room. And He begins the process of transformation. It is a lifelong process. It doesn't happen overnight. But it is a process that takes place as God works by the tools that He has created to use in the hearts and lives of His people. So God uses tools in His life. And the tool that God loves to use in our lives is the Word. He uses several. He uses the church, the body, the local body, to challenge and encourage us and strengthen us. He uses friends who pray for us. He uses circumstances to put pressure on us. But the main tool that God uses in our lives is the Word. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You should know these verses, but Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, as your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let's walk through the passage first, and then we're going to use an illustration that I believe will help you get it a little. But I want you to see, Paul begins with a reasonable request. Verse 1 is a reasonable request. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice the passion of his request. He says, I beseech you. This word is a strong word. This is a military term for exhorting and encouraging. If any of you have ever seen the movie Patton, and I can't recommend it because Mr. Patton does use a bit of language. But if you've ever seen the movie Patton, he begins standing in front of an American flag about as big as this building, literally, and he begins to challenge his troops. And the challenge that he gives is a challenge that makes men want to go fight in battle and want to give their lives for their country. Because he knows how to exhort and challenge. This is the word that Paul uses. It is an exhortation. It is a challenge. Paul says, this is not a light request. I urge you to do this with everything in me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Take this seriously. Notice the perspective of his request, though. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you always ask what it's there for, in view of the mercies of God. What is the perspective? What does he mean by the mercies of God? Well, he means chapters 1 through 11. That's what he means. Paul talks in Romans. He shows the depth of our sinfulness. He shows the wonder of our salvation. He shows that it is based entirely by faith, that it is not by any works that you can do. And he shows the wonderful gift of the Spirit and even the work that he's doing in Israel in the meantime and who the church is and why the church is here. And all that God has done, he says, on the basis of that Christ has died for you. On the basis of the fact that even though you are an ungodly sinner, that Jesus has loved you and God has forgiven you and Christ has redeemed you and he has made you part of the body. But more than that, he has gifted you with his Spirit. On the basis of that, present your bodies. What's his perspective? His perspective is, in light of all that God has done, it is a reasonable request for you to present your bodies. Then notice the third thing, the presentation Paul requests. What does he say? Says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Notice it is costly. He wants your body. He doesn't just want your Sunday morning attendance. He doesn't want your wallet. See, people think preachers are about your money. Let me just tell you this. I don't have to do that. If God ever gets hold of your heart, he'll have your wallet. If he doesn't have your heart, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't. You can't buy him off. He's not interested in your money. He made the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he made the hills they're walking on. He put the stars in space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He knows where all the gold is hidden. Why would he need your measly money? He doesn't need it. He doesn't even want it. Unless he has your heart. And that's why it's a costly request. Present your bodies. Bring yourselves lock, stock, and barrel, the whole you, and lay them at the altar as a sacrifice. Notice, it's the contradiction of it. A living sacrifice. Now, what is the first thing you think about of a sacrifice? Something dead, right? I mean, you don't take a lamb up and just lay it up there on the altar and then let it run off. You cut its throat. You kill it. It is dead. And so when Paul says, I want you to present it a living sacrifice, he wants you to say, I count this body as dead to me and alive to God from now on. It's his from now on. I present it to him and I have died. I'm no longer alive. This body is no longer mine. It's been laid on the altar. And I present it to God as a sacrifice. And if he gives it back, praise God. Today I'll use it for his glory. But today it's put on the altar, laid on the altar. And I want you to, listen to me, I want you to see yourself doing this in your heart. I want you to see yourself coming before the throne of heaven and bringing yourself and putting yourself on the altar and saying, Lord, you have all of me, my time, my talents, yours. I give it to you. You see, why should you do this? Because it is worship. That's why Paul says it is your reasonable service. He says this, look there in verse 1, he says, present them holy and acceptable to God, your reasonable service. This is not suggestion, a good idea. This is an act of worship. When you present your body, it is as if you had come to the temple in the Old Testament and you had brought a lamb or a ram. It is exactly what our Lord Jesus did when he went to the cross. What you do not realize is that moment on the cross, it was the Son in worship to the Father saying, this is for you. This is my body broken for you. Tonight we'll take the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate what he said, but beloved, he was making a worship statement. This is worship. When you present your body to Jesus, it is worship. It is something that you do as a gift to the King. And you say to him, you are worthy, and I am not. But Jesus invites you, in fact, commands you to bring your body as a living sacrifice. It is a reasonable request. In fact, Paul ends the sentence by saying, which is your reasonable. The Greek word is literally logical. It's your logical service. On the basis of all that God has done, it's only logical that you do this. It's reasonable. It is a spiritual act of worship. Notice second, Paul doesn't just end there. He then states a righteous responsibility. Look there in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, both of these verbs are present tense commands, which means one of them means stop. Stop being conformed to the world. You know what he recognizes? He recognizes that all of us are in the process, if we're not careful, of letting the world squeeze us into its mold, which is what Phillips describes. When I lived in Zimbabwe, we lived pretty close to a place called Willowvale Potteries. And Willowvale made the plates for Southern Africa. I mean, really, they were a huge manufacturer of plates. And they had molds, and they would squeeze the clay into a mold. And they had a machine that did it just perfectly, and every plate came out exactly the same. On the other side of town was a beautiful area where they did handmade pottery. And the neat thing about handmade pottery, differing from the plates like that, is that every plate that a potter makes on the wheel is unique. And somewhere on that plate, he leaves his fingerprint. And it identifies as the mark of the potter. He can't help it. Because it's his plate that he makes. Now, I want you to hear this. God is at work in your life. He doesn't want you to be squeezed into the mold. Now, listen, there are different kinds of molds. Some of you get squeezed into the mold of, this is what kind of person I've got to be at school. Have you ever watched people drop out at school and they're going to be goth? How do you know they're a goth? What do they do to be a goth? They put on the goth mold. They all wear black. They dye their fingernails black. They dye their hair black. They wear everything black. And you know they're goth. What they did is they got squeezed into a mold. What happens when they get squeezed into the jock mold? Suddenly they're exactly this way. And they do everything that way. And the world can squeeze us into its mold that way. But let me tell you this. This is a dangerous one. The world can squeeze you into a religious mold and say, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to be one just this way. Now listen to me very carefully here. God made you, you. You're not me. You don't have to be like me, and I don't have to be like you. I've just got to be like Jesus. Now, that means that God created infinite variety. There is enough room in the kingdom of God for everybody to be different, and some of you need to get over it. They're not all going to be like you, and it's okay. God doesn't want them to. How boring would that be? If you become like Jesus, you ought to look different from others. You ought to express the creativity and the personality that God made you. He doesn't want you to be like me. He wants you to be like His Son. And that means you can be different from other people. Your love of Jesus may take different forms from everyone else's. You are not to be squeezed into a mold. You're not outwardly conformed. Now, I know this is going to bother some people, but I'm telling you, beloved, this is what the Bible says. If we would stop worrying about what everybody else thinks and focus on Him and what He says and let Him transform us, we would be godly, not just religious. And that's what God wants to do. Let me show you the outward conformity of the chameleon. When I lived in Africa, what I found out is that he's changing colors. You know why? Because chameleons are made like this by God. Let me tell you six things about him. Number one, he changes. But his changes are all on the outside. If he walks on a green leaf, he turns green. If he gets on a brown stick, he turns brown. But I do know that he can change colors, and his changes are on the outside. He changes with his environment, whatever environment he's in. If he's on a brown stick, again, he's brown. If he's on a green leaf, he's green. Whatever the environment is, he's going to blend with the environment. He changes to protect himself because he's afraid. He's protecting himself. This is his God-given protection. He is afraid, so he changes colors. Okay? Fourth, he changes to blend in. He doesn't want anybody, he doesn't want to stand out. He wants to blend in. He wants to be like his surroundings. He wants to be like his surroundings. Notice the fifth truth. He changes quickly. A chameleon steps on brown and he suddenly, that change begins. And the next thing you know, you're looking at a little brown chameleon. He gets back on green. The next thing you know, he's switching back. He gets to green. It's kind of amazing to watch how quickly he changes. And his changes are temporary. They don't last. The next brown stick he's on, he's back to brown. Next time he's on the grass, he's back to green. Now, how does this apply to us? All right, we get into an environment and we change. If we're around Christians, we put on our Christian behavior. We change, we got on the Jesus glow. We get around pagans and we get on the pagan glow. If you're at school and nobody's around that's a Christian, how do you act? If you're at work and everybody starts talking dirty, how do you act? If you're out here, if you're out on Friday night with your friends and they're all drinking, what are you doing? If you're a chameleon, what are you doing? You're changing to fit the environment, aren't you? You're changing out of fear, aren't you? See, you're afraid. What are people going to think? Could this be true for any of us guys? You guys over here, could that possibly ever be true? We ever deal with that? Do we ever deal with the fear of what others are going to think of us? Does that put pressure on us to suddenly not be like Jesus, but like, what are people going to think? If I just stand up and said, Jesus, in this situation, everybody's going to go, uh-oh. My friend is a fanatic. I never want to be around him again. It's kind of like, you see what I'm saying? Do we do that? But we do that. I mean, we adults can say, well, those teenagers. But do we do it? We do it at work. We do it. We're there. You know, we're there at the service station or we're there in the grocery store and we think God a witness to this person. What are they going to think? Suddenly the chameleon change comes right over us and we're like, hi. You know, I mean, and that's just, I mean, we can't do anything. We're in paralysis mode because we've changed like the chameleon. And it's quick as that. I mean, we can, hi, I can't talk to you about the Lord. And then suddenly we see a sister go by in church. Hey, sis, how's it going? You going to church this Sunday? Praise God, we're going to be together, ain't we? That fast, isn't it? And well, you know, I want to tell you this. This is what you have to remember. Every time a preacher does this, all these three fingers are pointing back at the preacher. I'm just saying, the Lord doesn't let me preach stuff that I haven't had to taste the bitter lash of, too. But this is what I want you to see. What does God do in our lives? How often are we chameleons? How often are we conformed to the world? Unless you say, well, it's just us. Paul wrote this 21 centuries ago when he said, stop being conformed to the world. You know what? People say, well, that book's just an old book. It's still relevant today. 21 centuries later, it's just as applicable as it was 21 centuries ago. Stop it. Stop being conformed to the world. Notice a second truth. It's not just stop something, but there's a command, a positive command. Notice we start something. There's a steady transformation by the word. Do not be conformed to this world, but if you'll allow me the liberty of translating, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is a neat word, and all of my science teachers will appreciate this word. This Greek word is metamorphao. We get our word metamorphosis from it. That's this Greek word. This is the word that Paul chooses because this word means to change the inner form. It does not mean, the other word means the scheme, the outward form. This one means the inner form. The morph, in Greek, morphos is the inner form of a person. Schema is the outer form. And so Paul uses the outer form in the first word, the inner form in this word, and he says, keep on being transformed inwardly. Notice the changes here. It is, the process is an inward change. And it shows up slowly, beloved. This is something that is steady transformation through the rest of your life. Every day that you get up and you read God's word, every time you take time to be in God's house with God's people, every time you get on your knees and pray, you are initiating change. It is incremental. It is like building a brick wall. Have you ever watched a bricklayer work? He puts a line out. He marks his territory. He marks a, he sets his foundation. He gets the foundation laid. And then he puts mortar down and he puts one brick down. Taps it, makes sure it's exactly where he wants it to be, puts mortar around it, puts the next brick down. It looks slow. And you think, that will never be a strong wall. But what happens after time? After a couple of hours, he's got a couple of lines of bricks laid. After 8 or 10 hours, he's got a wall. And you think, where did that come from? Well, listen, it came from not doing it all at once, but one brick at a time. Steady transformation by the word is inward change that starts slowly. It starts from the heart out. It's not an inside thing. I mean, it's not an outside thing. Now, there are some outward activities we do. We might set aside time for the word. But, beloved, just saying I read the Bible alone is not going to change you. It is saying, God, I want you to speak to me from your word. I'm so hungry to hear from you that I cannot wait to get in your word because you're going to speak to me. Some days when you read, it's just like eating dry white toast. It is. We're in Leviticus right now. Now, I love Leviticus, but I have preached through it. But I've come to love it and appreciate it as a book from God's word because of all the truth it teaches me about the sacrifice that Jesus made. And you can't really understand the book of Hebrews without it. But as you plow through and reading, here's what you remember that you're doing. I'm laying a brick down. A brick. A brick. Today, it's just a brick. But you stay and you stay, you realize, you know what? Change takes place. Because what God does is he renews us in the word. It's really amazing. When Paul talks about the filling of the Spirit in Philippians, I mean Ephesians 5, he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing to yourselves, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God always for all things. But when he talks about it in Colossians, he says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Because it's the same thing. As the Spirit works, he works through the word to speak into your life. If you look in Proverbs 8, verse 34, you know what it says? Proverbs 8, 34 tells us that God says he wants to watch at his gates daily. You want to hear from God? There's a steady transformation of putting the word in our mind daily. Sunday's not going to get it. If you say, well, you know what? I'm just coming. Brother Stan's such a good preacher. And I'm not saying I am. I'm just saying, if you were to say that, just say, man, I'll be fed on Sundays. That would be like saying on Sundays, we're going to eat the most awesome meal in the world. Man, I cannot wait till Sunday. We're not eating the rest of the week, though. But Sunday's going to be awesome. We're going to have steak and potatoes and all the trimmings. And we're going to have vegetables just for Brock on Sunday. Because it's so good and so filling, we can't wait. But the rest of the week, we're not eating at all. But the Bible promises that if we put the word in our mind and we're steadily transformed, that we will demonstrate God's will. How many of you want to finish your life saying, I did the will of God? Jesus finished his life and he said this. In John 17, he prayed this. This is the sweetest prayer. He said, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? When you bowed your head for the last time, you said, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Paul said this. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. That is appearing, and not to me only, but also to all them who love his appearing. Don't you look forward to that day? You see, that's what it means. And notice, you'll be able to do what is good. He says you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Wouldn't you like to do good? I mean, you do good. You do good toward others. You do good for your fellow man. You do good in school. You do good at work. You do good. Your life is a testimony of good. You choose the good and you do the good. When you are being transformed by the word, you're going to do what is good. Notice the caterpillar. The caterpillar is different from the chameleon. The caterpillar climbs up the branch and dies. He spins a cocoon and he wraps himself in that cocoon and he dies. Her changes are all from the inside. They're metamorphosis type changes. She changes according to her nature. She looks like a caterpillar on the outside, but she has the nature of a butterfly. And she is going to become a butterfly. Her changes are slow. Now, we got them going pretty quickly up here. But this is, not like the chameleon, this is very different. It takes days. She spins that cocoon. She rests in that cocoon, and a death takes place. She lays down her life. But at the same time, she takes up a new one. Her changes are permanent. Guess what? Those butterflies, they don't crawl back up in that cocoon and change back into a little green caterpillar anymore. They're permanent. That change takes place. It's permanent. And you know what her change does? Her change brings beauty from ugliness. As you are transformed into the image of Christ, God's Spirit begins to work in you, and He brings profound and lasting change. Change that radiates from the inside out. Change that marks you forever and identifies you as His. Let me give you another illustration. I love teaching this. This is one of my favorite subjects. I've written on this, but on worldview. If you look at the next slide, what you see is what we are like. Number one, there are levels of our life. The outwardmost level is our behavior. This is what we do. What do you do? What everybody sees. Okay? Below that level are our values. Values say this is good and this is bad. It is good to come to church, so I'm here on a Sunday morning. It is bad for this activity, so I don't do it. Beneath those values, and what drives those values, are our beliefs. And our beliefs say this is true and this is false. God's word is true, and because God's word is true, then this activity is good, and therefore here is the behavior that results. But underlying all of that is our worldview, the core of who we are. Our worldview says this is what is real. This is what is ultimate. This is that to which I give ultimate allegiance. Does that make sense? This is the core of who we are, our worldview. Okay? Now, what most people do is they think, and many preachers, if you ever wonder, why does Brother Stan just preach three books of the Bible? Why doesn't he preach? You know, I look at all these other guys, and they're preaching seven tips on being a better parent, you know, and nine tips on being a better husband, and three tips on being a better wife, because wives don't need as many tips. But what a lot of preachers believe, and what the world says, is this. Change radiates from the outside in. That if I ever change behavior, I can change the core. That's not true. Jesus didn't believe that. There was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He won't have the right behaviors. See? Unless he's changed at the core. What does God do? God wants to change us at the core. Let me show you how this applies in our lives. If you look at the next slide, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said this. They said, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now look at our slide again. Notice this. What does this look like then for us? What is our strength? You see our strength? It's the outermost part of our lives. Below that is our soul. The soul is where values are made up. It's our emotions. Below that is the mind, where beliefs stand. But below that is the heart, where allegiances are formed. And that's why Jesus always dealt with the heart. Because if transformation takes place, it takes place from the heart out. Caterpillars don't say, man, I'll become a butterfly because I'm going to put this cocoon around me. They put the cocoon around them and they change because of who they are in the heart. And this is what I want you to get as we conclude. Your life in the Word, the reason I challenge you daily to spend time with God, and yes, it is a behavior, but it is a behavior based on a value that reading God's Word matters more than everything else, on a belief that God's Word is true, and on a worldview commitment that God's Word alone is the only Word that will last over time. Your life in the Word, daily listening to the voice of God from the Scripture, is the thermometer of your spiritual growth and transformation. The Word is the best indicator of your spiritual life. Are you in the Word daily? If you're in the Word, I can tell you how you're doing spiritually. If you're not in the Word, I can tell you how you're doing spiritually. You see, because you might say, well, Brother Stan, I struggle in the Word. Join the crowd. I got guys in here, there are people in here that when I came, they had never read through the Bible, but now they've read through the Bible for 13 years. But they will tell you that it is hard some days to read through the Bible. It is work to study the Bible. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. But if you want to be changed, and you want to experience genuine life transformation, you want to stop being conformed to the world and start being transformed to the Lord, you will be willing to pay the price of becoming more like Jesus as you spend time in God's Word. Now, you can't do that if you don't know Jesus. You can be religious. You can spit out churchy language till the cows come home. But you can't be transformed if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. You can't. It's not possible. And some of you are religious and lost. If I ask you the questions, you could spit them right back out to me. But all that is chameleon. It works for me because it's Brother Stan. But tomorrow you're going to be just like you always were. Are you a chameleon or a caterpillar? Let's bow for prayer. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask several questions, and I want you just to think about them. Number one, am I truly a child of God? Do I know Jesus Christ as Lord today? If you don't know Jesus as Lord today, you can get in the Bible all you want, but that won't change you. Only a heart commitment to Jesus as Lord will change you. Second, if you know Jesus as Lord, have you ever done what Paul commanded, to present your body as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship, a spiritual, logical, reasonable presentation of your life to Jesus? I invite you to do that today. If there's some obedience you need to fulfill, I invite you to obey God today as He speaks from His Word. If you want to stop being a chameleon and start moving toward being a caterpillar, real change, I invite you to yield yourself to Jesus today and to be honest with Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take this Word, burn it into our hearts, make us people who are not conformed, chameleons who change, but rather caterpillars who are transformed. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.